here willingly and happily. So I'm a lot of people, and I'm hope I'm doing it humbly and doing it correctly, because we're leaving this world rapidly. And soon, years, there'll be nobody left from World War II. My name is Jerry Yellen, and I served in World War II, one of 16 million who served their nation then.
Invite you to stand and join us as we sing number 647. In the hymnal, it's called Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory, but many of us know it as the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Of course, it has its origins during the Civil War, but I was struck as I looked at the words again, especially the third verse. With a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me, the glory of God's heart is there to change us. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. We're involved in a spiritual battle, but we know Jesus is going to win. So as we sing these words, let us lift up our voices and sing glory, hallelujah.
Thank you. Will you bow your heads with me now? Gracious Lord, your children are listening. So please speak. Please teach and help us to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I met my share of atheists when I was a student at Iowa State University. It never surprised me back then to bump into one or to find one. They were kind of all over. But I was not expecting to find atheist students while I was teaching at Union College here in Lincoln, Nebraska. But so far, I've found two, and I worry that there are more. I struck up a friendship with one young man, and we would visit for long times after several class periods. We would just talk and talk and share. And I discovered that when he first started faith was when he saw conflict happening in his church. And he watched as fights between conservatives and liberals took place, battles over music, and just an unforgiving spirit in the members. That conflict caused disillusionment in him, and so he began to seek fellowship elsewhere than the church that he grew up in. Soon he began reading and studying science and evolution, and by that time that we had met, he wasn't a seeker anymore. He had bought in. He was an atheist. So I realized that just because someone was at Union College, just because someone is going to church every week, does not guarantee that they will find reasons to believe in God and the Bible. So I thought we would do a sermon series about why we can believe in this book. Because, my friends, if we do not have a firm foundation and understand why we can believe, the day may come when we walk away and believe no more. So let's begin with a subject that has caused many people to say, no, you just can't believe the Bible. Let's start with science. Can you believe in science and still believe the Bible? Or must we accept one while rejecting the other? Let's look today in the Bible and let's see if we can find reasons to believe. Now, to begin with, I'm going to make three declarations, three realities that I need you to know from the very beginning of this sermon series. The first is that when it comes to science and this discussion, there's no magic bullet. Please understand that in the discussion of science and evolution, creation in the Bible, there's no magic bullet that just destroys the other argument, mainly because we're studying things from the past. Now, there is evidence that we can observe, but how we look at that evidence many times determines what we believe. So that's the first reality. The second reality I need you to know is that the Bible is not a science book. It doesn't claim to be. What does it claim to be? I hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to be going all over the place in it today. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. In the back of your Bible, you'll find 2 Timothy, and let's figure out what the Bible claims to be. 2 Timothy, you'll find, is in front of Hebrews. It is rather appropriately right after 1 Timothy. So if you find 1 Timothy, you're really close. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I didn't put the verses up on the slides today because I want you to mark them. You might see some things today you haven't seen before. But this should be a familiar text. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." The Bible claims to train and to teach people how to live. So an example of the Bible not being a perfect science book is the fact that God uses poetry. He uses common language of the day in scriptures. An example of that would be in Psalm 98, verse 8, where it says, "The rivers clap their hands." Well, we recognize that that's not a literal scientific truth. I haven't found too many rivers with hands, although they do have mouths. Ask your neighbor if you need to. So the Bible doesn't always use literal language, and we do the same thing. Later on today, many of us will watch the sun and we'll say, "Oh, what a beautiful sunset. The sun is setting in the west." That's not actually literally true. The sun isn't setting. But that's what we say, and we all understand it. So the Bible is not primarily a science book, but we're going to look and see if we can find science in this book. One last reality I want to share with you as we begin this sermon series, and that is, from the start, you need to know that I am not a scientist. That's not how I was trained anytime I've been at school. I don't claim to be. I'm a pastor. But I believe, even in the realm of science, God has given us reasons to believe in His holy word. Now, if you want to learn more about this discussion, there are some great books out there, wonderful books by Ray Comfort that you can look for to find more. But today we're just going to look in God's word and see if we can find reasons to believe. And the Bible was written, and it took a long time to write that book. It was written from about 1500 BC to 5 AD. It was written in ancient times, written before many of the scientific discoveries of our world today. And that fact, I believe, will blow your mind when you see what God revealed to ancient people. So allow me to take you on a tour through the science we find in these ancient words. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, you're going to hear something that I think is amazing. So we're going to go to the Old Testament now, about right in the middle of your Bible. We want to go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Just a quick little phrase, and it's almost something, as you're reading through this expansive book of Isaiah, you could almost skip over it and not see it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, we hear something amazing. Speaking about God, and it says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." Isaiah writes, and he says that God sits above the circle of the earth. Now, Isaiah was written around 700 BC, about 300 years before Aristotle wondered if the earth might be round. But the Bible said it before modern science had ever figured it out. Scientists learned about atoms in the 1800s, even though we really can't see an atom as you normally see things. We can figure out that they're there. And we discovered that in the 1800s. But listen to what God said in the first century. Now flip with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, I said you're going to be going all throughout your Bible today, so we're going to give your fingers some exercise. Hebrews, in the back of your Bible, chapter 11. And I want you to look at verse 3 with me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And it says here, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." You see what that's saying? Things that we see are made of things that we cannot see. God is describing the invisible molecular structures that we are still trying to understand today. Well, friends, it's amazing once you start looking what's in here and what God has said. Now, we can't look at all the examples today, but I want to focus you on one book in particular while thinking about science in the Bible. Let's look at what many scholars believe is the oldest written book of the Bible. Now you might say, well, it's Genesis. Well, some scholars think that there was a book written before Genesis was written. We're going to look at the story, the book of Job. So if you want to turn there, that's where we'll be for a little bit. So find Job. It's in the middle of your Bible. It's going to be in front of Psalms. Turn to Job, and as you're on your way there, I want to ask you a question. Do you feel something weighing you down right now? Do you feel a burden, something weighing on you? Maybe, probably not. But Richard Gunther wrote that modern science discovered that air has weight. And they discovered that air has weight in about the 16th century AD, which is quite a discovery for sure. But the Bible spoke about it thousands of years before. Turn with me to Job chapter 28, and I will show you what I mean. Job chapter 28 and verse 25. And the Bible says, "To establish a weight for the wind." Now, science had to, it took them all the way to the 16th century to figure out that air has weight. It doesn't feel like it has weight, but it does. But the Bible says to establish a weight for the wind. Many ancients back in the time of Job and well after believed that the earth was held aloft by a giant, by Atlas. Others believed that the earth sat on a turtle. And one lady actually came up and spoke to a pastor, said, no, the earth sits on a turtle. And he said, well, what does that turtle sit on? She said, another turtle. He said, well, what's that second turtle sit on? She said, a third turtle. And before you go any further, Sonny, it's turtles all the way down. Well, listen to what God tells us in Job. If you want to turn with me to chapter 26. And let's see. God says to Job, perhaps the first book written in the Bible, old book, Job chapter 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. The Bible says that God has hung the earth on nothing. Now, the Bible was right, amen? How did the author of Job know that? To my knowledge, he didn't take a space flight. He didn't go to Mars, the moon, or even into the atmosphere. And yet, that is what he wrote. For centuries, the scientists of the day believed that the sun revolved around the earth. But what does the Bible say in the book of Job? We're in Job still. Let's go to chapter 38. We're just looking around to see if we can find reasons to believe. Job chapter 38 and verse 12. And it says, have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place? Verse 14, it takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. Speaking of the earth, God describes it and gives the idea of a clay. And it's a clay that you would find on a potter's wheel. And how does the potter form the clay? He spins it around. And that's the idea that you're getting here from Job, that God has taken the earth like clay and spun it. The Bible spoke about earth's rotation in ancient times. How did the Bible writers know? How did they understand these ancient scientific truths? Well, I believe it was because the creator of the universe is also the one who wrote this book. Amen. Friends, there are reasons why we can believe. Sir Isaac Newton discovered that white light can actually be parted, and white light comes from seven different colors, and you can use a prism, you can part it, you can separate it. It's an exciting discovery for science. Of course, God described it to Job thousands of years before Isaac Newton. Job chapter 38, look at verse 24. For by what way is light parted? Or the east wind scattered over the earth. God describes a parting of the light. And sure enough, that's exactly what light can do. Now, this next reason to believe in the science in the Bible just blew me away. Mr. Carlson, do you have your cell phone with you?
Yes.
Perfect. Would you help me out right now? And we're going to preach the sermon right here today. I'm going to give you a little exercise. Yeah, no, I'm going to give you this microphone, and we're going to give them the microphone, and we're going to turn that one on and have you go to the back of the church, if you would, just back to the foyer, and we're going to watch something. This is going to amaze and astound all of you, I'm sure. Here we go. Just give me a second and let him get back there and check this out. Okay. Now, Brian, check your phone. And do you have any? If you have something, tell them the message that you just received.
Yeah, I just received a message that says, hey, here I am on the platform from Michael Halfhill.
Isn't that cool? But the Bible is even cooler. Mr. Carlson, you can come back in. Now, I know I probably didn't shock many of you right now with the invention of text messaging. But hang on. Hold with me here. I want you to check this out. British scientist James Clerk Maxwell suggested years ago that light waves and electricity were two forms of the same thing. And he made that suggestion, that discovery, in 1864. Electromagnetic radiation travels at the speed of light. That's why your phones work like they do. Science is cool, but let me tell you, the Bible is even cooler. We're in Job. Look at verse 35 with me. Job chapter 38, verse 35. Staying in Job 38, verse 35. Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Today we can. That's how our cell phones work. I just told Mr. Carlson where I was, up here on the platform. God said that to Job years ago. Can you do that? Well, sure enough, we can. Today we know it's possible to send in order to communicate. Now, sticking in Job 38 and verse 19, God asks, where is the way that light dwells? Just in recent past, science has learned that light does have a way. In space, it travels. In empty space, it travels at 186,000 miles per second. And God knew about light having a way and spoke about it to Job thousands of years before we ever figured it out. My friends, we can believe this book. We can believe in the God who inspired it. The Bible is amazing because God put science facts in there. Even though it's not a science book, he put them in there so that we can believe. Now let's take a break from Job for just a moment and let's look at medical science in the Bible. Years ago, there was a doctor, or actually years ago, if you were going to a doctor or a hospital, it was actually a death sentence back then. Many people went there a little bit sick, and when they left, they were a lot sick. Or they died. In 1845, Dr. Ignaz Schimmelweis discovered that 30% of the women, 30%, one in three of the women who gave birth in hospitals in Vienna died after childbirth. The doctor noticed that the doctors in those days would go from examining a sick patient, or worse, examining a dead person who had a patient who had died, and without washing their hands, they would then go into the delivery room and deliver the babies. So this doctor who was studying this looked at it and insisted that all doctors start washing their hands. The death rate immediately dropped from 30% to 2%. The medical field didn't understand germs as late as the mid-1800s. But does God understand germs and disease? Let's find out. Let's turn to one of your probably favorite books of the Bible that you like to spend tons of time in, Leviticus. Leviticus gets a bad rap sometimes, but it's an awesome book with wonderful truth in it. Turn to Leviticus chapter 15 and let's notice something about what God knew before we figured it out. Leviticus chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 13 today. It says, and when he who has had a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in what? In fresh spring water or running water. Then he shall be clean. Doctors at first began washing their hands. They'd wash them in a bowl, and then they'd leave the water in the bowl there for someone else to come along and wash their hands. And they left all the germs right there. God gave instructions to Israel thousands of years before on using running water in order to be clean. God told his people about avoiding a certain type of meat in Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. He said, don't eat meat from an animal that's just, you find it killed in the field. Don't eat that. Why? Because God understood about bacteria that would grow in meat that was just laying there from an animal that was killed in the field. So God said, don't eat that. What about the immune system? Does God understand our bodies? Only one person believes that. Does God understand our bodies? Yeah, does he understand how to keep us healthy? Well, let's see. Did he give instructions to Israel that matches up with modern science today sometimes? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, turn with me there. And let's see if God gave us some instructions that match with what we know today. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 12. It says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation." Circumcision was to be done on the 8th day of life. There will be no slides for this part of the sermon. Because if there were, I'd probably pass out and someone else would have to finish. But he says that if you're going to do circumcision, to wait until the 8th day. Why? Well, medical science reveals to us today why. Because there is a coagulating part of the blood that helps us with healing. And until the 8th day of life, and then it begins to drop back down after that. This is an amazing book. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 22, God told Israel to not eat the fat of meat. Today, scientists say that fats in the foods that we eat are a major risk in heart disease. How did the ancients understand all these wonderful scientific truths that we know today? My friends, they understood how to deal with disease, things that we just in the last couple hundred years have figured out. How does the author of Job understand air having weight, light being parted into colors, light being able to communicate? It would be improbable for them to know these things or to understand the earth being suspended in space and rotating around the sun. And yet, the ancient Bible writers wrote these very things. You've seen them with your eyes, and I hope you mark them down. God gave them insights about science so that they could have healthy lives. And so, we could have reasons to believe in this book. Now again, there's no magic bullet. There's no magic bullet out there to help someone to stop being an atheist. Because a fundamental truth that I have found in life is this: in life, we find what we're looking for. So if you're looking for a reason not to believe, you'll find it. If you're looking for a reason not to come to church, you'll find it. If you're looking for a reason to be upset in life, believe me, you don't have to look hard to find it. But God gives us plenty of reasons from science as to why we can believe this book. And this book has more than just awesome science truths in it. Because the purpose of this book was never to teach perfect science. The purpose of this book is to reveal God. Our God who created all things. Our God who loves us and wants to save us. This book reveals to us that we have a God who has a plan for your life and has a plan to fix the mess of this world. Have you found your reason to believe? My friends, I encourage you to read this book. You will be challenged. You will not understand everything right away. You will be amazed. And you may just find out that you're changed by what you read. And most of all, if you're truly looking, you will find a reason to believe. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again that you have revealed yourself to us through your truth. There are things written in your word that we cannot explain away. That how ancient humans knew these things, all on their own, impossible. So Lord, we see your hand. We see evidence of your fingerprints on this book. So help us to take it. Lord, help us to read it and to understand your plan for our lives as we develop a relationship with you, the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of science, the God who loves us and showed us that in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for these ancient words, these words of life. Help us, Lord, in this messed up world that is filled with war and sirens and heartache and pain. Help us to know that there is a plan to fix it all, and we can find it in your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.